Luke chapter 18. Finish the message I began to preach last week. What does Jesus love? What does Jesus love? And verses 15 through 17, I won't cover again, but let's read in verse 18, and I'll just do a slight review for us from last week. Luke chapter 18. Verse 18. And a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And the young man, the ruler, said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Again, just simple title of the message, continued from last week. Who does Jesus love? It is the first thought is Jesus loves children. That's what he talked about. Jesus loves children. I wish I'd finished this. So just as a review, how many of you know Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world? Raise your hand real high. All right, we're going to sing that song. I want you to sing that song, and I want you to remember this. I love it. Here we go. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. August 3rd through the 7th is our vacation Bible school, and we're going to have some opportunities. My guys back there, my bilingual guys, are going to help me with what used to be called Debbie Trailer Park. I forget what it's called now, behind Papa John's there on Route 4. And I think with you guys helping me out, I'm targeting 50 kids from there. I think we can. Okay? And I love it that Ron has the boys. It's good. It's good. You can handle them, yes? Oh, yes, you can. I know you can. And the girls will be much better. It's the boys. So we're gonna reach these young people, these children, you know, and I'm excited about it. You ready? All right. I've got some plans. And there's no doubt about it. If we get excited and you guys can communicate, you know, I mean, here, Mr. Gringo walks in there, right? And I'm super pumped that we're going to reach these kids for Jesus Christ. Plus, we got other plans. I want to reach Fairfield in a great way. And so it'll be good. Jesus loves children. Our church, we must love children. And we must protect children. We must care for children. And we must be known for that. Yeah, of course. I mean, look, this is, apparently kids move more than I notice. I don't notice that. But I'm telling you this is, we've been blessed. I love the kids God's given us. And let's care for them, let's love them. But the second thing that I'm going to preach this morning is Jesus loves sinners. He loves this man. And now, this particular story is in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not in John, but look at Mark. It says this. It says, "Then Jesus beholding him," this is the same account, the same true story, "then Jesus beholding him loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross and follow me." I want you to understand that this young man, he walks away from this particular encounter lost. Jesus loved him. This young man, when you understand someone walking away lost, what they're saying is, "I don't want you. Not interested in you. I thought I was going to have a different route here. No way. See you later. Jesus loved him. He loved him so much, and this is something we can learn, loves him enough to teach the gospel without compromise. I also want you to notice the Spirit. Did the Spirit of Christ seem to be mean in this? It wasn't. See, what is being dealt with here, when Jesus tells him, one thing you lack. I mean, it's clear this young man thought highly of himself. He said he had obeyed all the commandments since his youth up. Jesus could have argued with him, and I've got to learn about Christ as well. People will say crazy things to you when you are talking to them about eternal things. Don't get sucked in to the wrong discussion. Right? Jesus could have said, now come on now. Surely you've lied. No. And he could have spent day and night just arguing that. But he said, okay, let's assume that's true. You know, in Matthew, he says, if thou wilt be perfect. Right? I do tell you this. This is critical. Perfection is what's required for heaven. That's why it's impossible with men. The only way to be perfect is by faith in Jesus Christ. He then removes your sin and he gives you his righteousness. I want you to understand that's the only way. And when people want to push back on you, tell them this. Well, then I guess we could go to heaven with our sin. And I tell you this. I guess this is heaven then? Not even close, right? The only way heaven's heaven is, one, Jesus is there, and two, there is no sin. The question is, how do you get rid of it? It's only by faith in Christ. He did the work that we couldn't do. But there is something that this particular story highlights dramatically, is that you cannot hold on to sin and be saved. Remember, repentance is a change of mind, a change of direction. It's a mindset. Now, I love this. We've got so many young believers in here. Don't be confused. But when you come to Christ, you can't hold on to anything. Right? The easiest example that I have to say, and we're going to love homosexuals, but I deal with a number of homosexuals, and they'll tell me that, you know, if you're telling me that I have to abandon my homosexuality to be saved, then I want nothing to do with Jesus. And normally what I'll say is, I just want us to study the Bible. But at the end of the day, that's true. You see, they cannot hold on to any sin. They cannot say, you know what, Jesus gets all of this, but not this. You see, Jesus was willing to tell this young man this. You know, what timing for this story, right? You know, I used to joke, I'd say, do you have to sell everything you have and give to the poor in order to go to heaven? And people go, no. I go, well, that's what it says. So I say, write a big check, Hope Baptist Church. And, they're like, I knew it. You know, but it's not. But what was Jesus dealing with? Repentance is that extreme. It's to say, I only want Christ. You don't know how you're going to figure it out. I love this. You don't know. You don't have to have it figured out. You followed me? All you have to say is, oh, I don't know how I'm going to overcome this, but all I want is Christ. I want nothing else but Christ. And that's what repentance is. But it's extreme. He told this young man, the only way this young man would truly be able to let go of a love for riches, he had to get rid of it all, and he couldn't then put it in his bank. He had to give it away because it would consume him. You see, Jesus, because look at this account in Luke. He says this. The question here is a question that I don't think there's any error the way it's listed here. Look at verse 18. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's a legitimate question. But you know what he says in Matthew? Matthew gives us a little bit more. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's the error of most people today. They think they have to be good. They do so much goodness. They have to do good things in order to inherit eternal life. What must you do to have eternal life? You must turn. That's a change of mind. Turn from your sins in faith to Christ. But you see, we ought not to try to be offensive. That's why we need to study Christ. I'm just telling you this. If the only books of the Bible that you study, now I'm going to get in trouble for this by some, maybe not here. I would tell you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you say, I'm going to make Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, God gave us 66 books because he wants us to know what's in all 66 books. I'm not telling, but I'm telling you this. You want to know Christ. The best way to know Christ is watch and learn from his life. He dealt with some of the most difficult circumstances, some of those difficult things, and he did it with love, and he did it with kindness. He said, you know, we must speak the truth in love. And he did. He basically told this young man, you can't have me and hold on to riches. But he said, way. And he says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't think I've said this from the pulpit yet, but it's good. Somebody asked me the other day, she said, help me understand why God blesses lost people that are not doing what's right. They never have problems with their bills. They seem to have good health. Everything seems to go well. Why does God bless them? And I looked at him and I said, I'm not sure that's a blessing. Trouble is good. You know, I know most of you in here, I feel like I'm the most trouble-free person in here, and trouble's good. Trouble's good. Let it make you flee to the Savior. Let it make you turn to God. We have to have a different outlook. Trouble's good. Trouble's good. Trouble's good. Trouble's good. Because it helps me draw nigh to him. I'm not saying God wants you to have trouble all the time, but if trouble comes, you know this, we're going to trust God that he wants me to draw nigh to him, and that trouble didn't come by accident. You see, no trouble, that's what rich people have. They have everything the world says you might want. They do bring upon themselves great trouble, the Bible says, with riches. But they have need of nothing, including God. That's why it's easier for a camel. It's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's the illustration Jesus was making. It's impossible. You see, I want you to understand this. That's why Christ is so great. That's why if you understand salvation, you will never, ever, ever mention yourself if somebody asks you why you're going to heaven. If you mention yourselves, I don't know how you can know Christ. The only way I'm going to heaven is Jesus did the impossible. He was perfect. And he was all that he needed to be. He's the unlimited, infinite God that could take the punishment for my sin and your sin. And he died because of that. And he rose again the third day. And it's because of Jesus. It's not because of you. It's not because of me. I don't have a hold on heaven more because I'm a preacher than the person in here that is the youngest, that has simple faith in Christ. That's what Jesus said last week. Unless we receive the kingdom of God like a child, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Christ is everything. And this young man, he loved money so much that he left sorrowful. And he said, no, you're wrong. See, that's what he said. He just thought that was Jesus' opinion. How many are sitting in here today and you refuse to surrender to Christ? I want you to at least be different than this young man and not be delusional that you've rejected Christ. What sin is it that you will not turn from? What sin is it that you will not let go of? What is it that will keep you from Christ? I meet so many people. This is crazy. I meet people and they go, no, I know I'm not a Christian. And then I'll hear them when they're not with me and they'll talk about people, yeah, I'm going to heaven. What? Do you understand the contradiction? If you're not a Christian, you're not going to heaven. If you're not born again, you're not going to heaven. I mean, we see it in everywhere in life. Somebody dies, well, they're with God. Probably not. You must be born again. Jesus, he was so good. You see, we must love people enough to be awkward. We have to try. Don't be jerks about it. Be bold about it. Be loving about it. Be caring so much that you go, I got to tell you the truth. I care so much for you that what you're telling me is not true. You don't have to yell at them like this, but I'm just, you got to have something in you to overcome what is super difficult, is it not? I may be have it easier than anybody. It's less of an issue for me to say, you're wrong. Right? But I still don't like it. I still don't like it. There's some more stories. My wife knows my stories. I'm like, oh, gag. Like, who's the pastor? I go, oh, bummer. You know, I'm going to resign. You know how many times I've like, am I allowed to step away, let somebody else deal with this, and then come back? Well, I'm back. No. Jesus loves sinners. No matter what you get from this message, he loves you. But I'll tell you this, his love cannot ignore your sin. It's powerful today. One of the things I wish I'd preached better last week with the children, I just want everybody under 12 and under, look at me, 12 and under, look at me. The most stunning thing in life is that God loves you. Unbelievable. And I think he loves you specially because you're a child. You're getting super close. How old? 11. Okay. I said 12 and under. I wasn't sure. So thank you for that. It was like, man, I didn't know if I was going to get the 11 out. But I was like, oh, man, is she 13? And so it's God loves you. We have forgotten how stunning that is, haven't we? We've forgotten how stunning that is so much. Oh, there we go. There we go. So much that it's difficult to give eye contact. Isn't it? God loves you, Ezekiel. That's better than daddy loving you, better than mom loving you. God loves you. He loves you even if you drop a bottle of Tabasco sauce. Now, that was really my fault. I shouldn't have brought it up. But, you know, I bring those traumatic moments up. We couldn't figure out which hand to shake, and he's holding a bottle of Tabasco sauce, and he dropped it. It was really my fault. You're like, I know. You haven't apologized to me yet. I think I did. But I want you to understand this. If you remember one thing this morning, God loves you so much that he's telling you he cannot ignore your sin. There's only one way to be made right, and that's that you have to repent. That you have to let go of everything and turn to Christ by faith. It should be stunning. God loves you. That is stunning. We should remember this on our terrible days. God loves me. I want us to look at some lessons from the rich young ruler, so I'm not going to turn this message into 3 weeks. Lessons from the rich young ruler. First thing I want you to do, are we focused on our goodness? Verse 18, he said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But I refer back to Matthew where he says, what good thing must I do? This is a problem for both the lost and for Christians. Oh, Christian, we should let our good works so shine before men that our Father in heaven is glorified. But we've been talking about this in Sunday school. You should not be aware of it. We Christians are too focused on what we're doing that is good. We Christians are too concerned how we compare to other people. We Christians are too concerned about our goodness rather than focusing on the goodness of Christ. What will benefit us is not focusing on ourselves, but on Christ and for the lost. The reason people are lost is they're enamored with themselves. People that are ineffective for Christ, that are saved, it's because they are focused on themselves. Me, my, and mine. That's all I care about. Good master, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? Didn't bring anybody with him. It's just about me. Lessons from this rich young ruler. If you're focused on you, you will be discouraged. You will get depressed. And you know what? It ain't all that. You know, it's sort of like you focus on yourself, you might be encouraged for a moment. It's like golf. Hopefully it's not as bad as golf, or at least my golf. All right? There's always a shot or two out of 100 of them that might bring me back to golf. But I'll tell you this, if I set my satisfaction on golf, I love what Ron says many times when he goes golf, and he goes, you know, guys, I could stay home and be angry for free. I've paid good money to be angry, right? But it's this, it really is a picture of life, is it not? You get focused on your results. You get focused on you. And I love you. You know that. You're a great friend. You're a blessing. You're going to be discouraged. But if we focus on the goodness of Christ, you see, this young man didn't realize. That's why Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. And what he was telling this young man is, and you're talking to him. If I'm really good, I'm God. But you're so focused on your goodness, you didn't even hear what I had to say. So many people can go to church. They're so focused on themselves, they never hear what the preacher says. They never hear what God says. Let me tell you this. If you, you know, I tell you, somebody, if you learn one thing today, learn two things. You know, God loves you. Secondly, focus on his goodness. I love this. I mean, the song that we sang, where's my wife? Back there. All right. It's, isn't that just good? The goodness of God. The goodness of God. She changed my notes to put this point in there. She didn't. Everybody's going to believe she actually writes my notes. She does a pretty good job. If it's a bad sermon, you talk to her and say, you could have done better. That's a joke. Number two, are we self-aware? This young man thought he was good. Jesus said, I mean, Jesus basically went through the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. This is how sensitized. This is how seared this young man's conscience was. The law was given that when Jesus says, you know what? Don't bear false witness. Don't kill. Honor thy father and thy mother. It should have smitten his heart. And he goes, all good. He'd become that hardened to the law. When the law is spoken, it should humble us because we're like, oh, wow. I am undone. I haven't. But he was so delusional that he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. I want you to understand this. Do you know you? Are you honest with you? Do you understand what your problems are? Most people don't. They're worried about promoting something that's not real because of social media and comparison. And you know what I would tell you? It's about time we look in the mirror and be honest with ourselves and say, you know what? I've been focusing on me way too much, and I need to focus on Christ. There's nothing impressive about me. There's not anything impressive about anybody in this room, and that should encourage you. Because it should draw us to Christ. It is so amazing that he wants to be with us. It's so amazing that he loves us. It's so good. But I'll tell you what will send many people to hell is delusional thinking. You know what will cause Christians to be ineffective is delusional thinking. Do we understand how we do or don't honor God? Are we self-aware? Number three, I've talked this a little bit. Understand do we realize what is keeping us from Christ? Do we understand what is keeping us from Christ? That's both to the lost and to the saved. Do you understand? Oh, Christian, let me talk to the Christian. What is it that's keeping you from doing what you know you should do? I had a young man recently, and he's super encouraged me. We just put a little plan together on my whiteboard in my office. I have a whiteboard in my office now. Man, I can't believe I didn't have it for 10 years. It's so crazy. I love my whiteboard. You're going to see a whiteboard coming to you in here because I think I could just have a great time preaching with a whiteboard. But it does control me, not having a whiteboard, because it would keep me from rabbit trails, because this helps me stay focused. It is what's keeping us from, you know what I love about this young man? And it's what encourages me. Laid out a plan. And the young man's been following the plan. You, just to be clear, you want to discourage me? Don't listen to me. It's what's keeping us from honoring Christ. You understand? I mean, you're like, Steve, you're on an ego trip. You want to discourage me? Don't listen to me. I spend time with people not because I have nothing else to do. I spend time with people because I want to help you, and I'm not always right, but why don't you at least do what I say? If you don't do what I say, I begin to lose passion. That's probably an issue with my heart. But here's what I want you to say. Do you understand what's keeping you from Christ? If you're lost, do you understand? Then what you need to do is just humble yourself before God, repent and believe. Oh, Christian, what's keeping you from being the kind of Christian that you know? Do you even have a plan? Are you asking someone to help you with it? Are you going to do what's right, or are you going to come week after week after week after week after week and the same thing, the same story, and you're not doing anything different? What's keeping us from Christ? This young man didn't care. He came because Jesus needed to do something for him. That's not why Jesus is here. It's so we can honor him. And then he amazingly will say, those that honor me, I will honor them. But if your motive is to receive honor, I think your motive is wrong. And then finally, the fourth thing is our satisfaction in temporal things, is our joy in temporal things. This young man, he loved things, he loved money, and that's where his joy was, that's where his satisfaction was, and he couldn't let go of it without completely getting rid of it. You see, these are lessons for both the saved and the lost. There's things that are keeping, usually when I deal with lost people, there's one or two things that keep them from Christ. After I'm with those people for 4 or 5 weeks, I can usually tell them that. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't, because it depends on if I think they'll receive it well. But I tell you this is, what is it? Ron, you began to touch on it a little bit this morning, right? That the temporal never results in eternal value. Did I say that? In that sense, the temporal is necessary. We need to eat. You need to work and provide for your family. And that's good. But the Bible says, if you don't provide for family, you're worse than an infidel, worse than a lost person. But I ask you this, is your joy in something other than Christ? And remember this, if you say it is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to walk away and come back and have the same problem? The young man walked away with no plan. I tell you this, it's ask people for help. Ladies with ladies, men with men. I'll meet with anyone, with my wife. We'll meet with the lady. We'll try to help you. We'll put a plan together, and it may not be the right plan. Having premarital counseling with Joe and Phoebe. They're still getting married. That's great. And I want you to know this. I'm just trying to help you. And you don't have to agree with everything I say. You'll find you will. No, I'm just kidding. But it's this. In marriage, this is one thing I've been trying to teach you guys, right? And it's this. If there's trouble, address it and have a plan. That's it. How can we be different? How can we do things differently? I haven't stopped that plan with my wife, you know? I mean, it's like tattered piece of paper. Be nice. Be nice, right? I'm so glad her name isn't Denise. D-nice, right? It is, I'm glad. I'm glad it's not. But, you know, I will tell you, if I just learned that one simple thing, be nice. I did it the other day. I'm not even going to tell you. What I said was true. It's how I said it. Would you agree what I said was true the other day? Well, it was. Maybe I'm delusional when it comes to my marriage a little bit too, right? But so I need to be self-aware. But I want you to know this. We'll never wish we had worked more for money. We'll never wish we had golfed more. We'll never wish we had watched more TV. We'll never wish we had done anything but eternal things. What is our satisfaction? Final thought I have this morning. Remember, salvation is not impossible for anyone. I give you this final verse that's from Matthew. And so, because if you preach this message properly, people will leave going, ain't no way I can be saved. This guy had to sell everything and give to the poor. I don't even know what repentance is. I don't think I can. Oh, you can. Here's what Jesus said in this same true account. When his disciples heard it, you know that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Because they're like, if rich people, we thought the blessings of God were on rich people. They thought the same thing. I was asked that question the other day. How come God blesses all of these people that have no problems? I'm not sure that's God blessing them. But they said, if rich people can't be saved, who then can be saved? Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. He's specifically answering that question. He said, answering the question with who can be saved, with God all things are possible. Salvation is not impossible for anybody in this room. Do not allow my preaching to cause you to think, I cannot, I don't even know what that looks like. No, it's simple faith of a child. Don't make it more complex. Don't overthink this. All it is to say, I want nothing but Christ. And I have no idea how I'm going to fix these things, but I'm going to trust the Lord's going to help me. I want nothing but Christ. I want nothing but Christ. You see, every church service that we have, if we left with this thought, I want nothing but Christ. I want nothing but Christ, we would be better off. We would be better off. What we need is Christ. I ask you this morning, how many rich young rulers do we have in here? You leave. And you're lost. You leave and you won't listen. Wednesday nights, we've just begun Proverbs as a little segue from Exodus until I put things together properly the last 20 chapters or so, 16 chapters. In wisdom, on Wednesday night, it said this: will you listen to God? Will you listen to Him? In one ear, out the other. The Bible says the fool will not listen. We have two kinds of people here, the wise or the fool. Oh, Christian, will you listen to God? Will you put a plan together that says, you know what? We're going to do what's right. I don't know what that looks like. But I'm tired of my life being the same every week, and I'm not doing anything different for the honor of God. It's this. Salvation is not impossible. Victory in Christ is not impossible. With God, all things are possible. The thought for me, as I've studied this passage, and then I'm done. What is it that keeps me from being sold out for Christ? What is it that keeps me from being the kind of Christian that I could be? That's what I need to sell. That's what I need to get rid of. That's what I need to abandon and focus on the goodness of Christ, not the goodness of Steve. Let's pray. Father,